Those of you in the back, all right. I'd like you to open your Bible with me to Psalm 91. I have occasionally, through the last 25 years or so in the ministry, read books or talked to individuals regarding this matter of spiritual warfare. It hasn't been until the last year and a half or so that I have become more aware of it, let us say, and begun to learn a few more of the principles involved in how to fight Satan in warfare and to help others who are in bondage. I'm grateful for what God has taught me, and I want to give thanks to God for each person that He's brought across my path in the last year and a half. As I've been learning about this, and the Lord has been very good to us. When you get into this sort of thing, one of the responses in your heart, naturally, and I think supernaturally, is that of fear. And spirits love to threaten. I have been threatened many times, my life, my family, this church, and so on, and what they're going to do because of the involvement in this. Thank you. As I was talking with a friend of mine regarding this area of ministry, he suggested that I look to Psalm 91, and I'd like for us to together just look at this psalm briefly tonight, because it is a tremendous psalm of security. And it's a psalm that deals with spiritual warfare. Once you put those glasses on, the glasses of understanding the reality of spiritual warfare, and read this psalm, it can never be the same to you again. So with that kind of a mindset and with that worldview of the reality of spiritual warfare, notice what the psalmist says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Notice he uses four words already for the security that God provides for us. He calls God our shelter, a shadow over us, our refuge, and our fortress. He goes on to say it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. What is a trapper? Or a fowler, if you have the King James. It's somebody who catches what? Birds. Somebody who captures and snares birds. And here, our spiritual enemy is compared to that. He is the trapper. He is the fowler who is out to capture us. And it says, He is the one who delivers us from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He, the Lord, will cover you with His pinions. What are pinions? Feathers? This is not opinions. This is pinions. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. And so God is compared to a great eagle, as it were, overseeing His young, holding out His wings. And it says, His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. What is our protection as we talk about spiritual warfare? It is God's faithfulness. It's not that we're clever. It's not that we are gifted with such great insight. It's not that we can stand against these forces of darkness. But it is that God, in His faithfulness, is our shield and our bulwark. God takes care of us. And I just want to testify to you tonight that I have seen that again and again and again. That we don't have to be afraid. God looks out for us. He says in verse 5, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Whatever the threats are, it says it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. As we said before, I think it was this morning, wasn't it? When you get old, this kind of happens to you. You forget where you've said things. We're tempted to take vengeance and not to forgive. And we want a recompense to people, what we think they deserve. But if we will get out of the way, if we will extend forgiveness and get out of the way, it lets God take recompense on our enemies, on His enemies. It says, You have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. One of the questions I had of this person I was talking with is, what about my family? What about the threats against my children that these spirits make? He said, remember, the Lord says, no plague will come near your tent. And so I have just learned to stretch out my tent a little bit. In fact, if you're part of this church, you're part of my tent. I hope I'm part of your tent. We're the family of God, and we're in the same tent. And so we don't have to be afraid. No plague is going to come near us. It doesn't make any difference what the threat is. God will take care of us. It says in verse 11, He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Where have you heard this before? Yeah, it was one of the temptations, wasn't it? And Satan used this verse and misquoted it, twisted it, to try to get Jesus to presume. And, of course, Jesus didn't yield to that. He didn't respond to it. He quoted the word of God to Satan, and that was it. But this is a promise, not only a promise to the Lord Jesus, of course, but it's a promise to us in Him, that God assigns His angels to keep watch over us. Do I believe in guardian angels? I absolutely do. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of guardian angels. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. Who in the Bible is called a lion? Well, Satan. Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But that's not the kind of a lion here. It's talking about a threatening lion here, a cobra, snake. Who's called a serpent in the Bible? Satan. So behind these words, there are spiritual significances. It's talking about spirits, evil spirits. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. And then it closes with this wonderful paragraph. Because he has loved me, this is God speaking, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Isn't that a great psalm? And when you put on the glasses of understanding the world view that is biblical, it just begins to leap out of the page. And as you begin to turn to some of the other psalms, you'll see similar kinds of statements and promises that God has made to us regarding this matter of spiritual warfare. Well, I wanted to begin with a little something from the Word tonight. That's always a great place to begin. And to get our minds saturated with it and thinking in a proper framework. As we talk about this matter of spiritual warfare, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Now, we have some great questions, and obviously we're not going to get to them all tonight, and so we will continue, not next Sunday night, but the one after that. By the way, next Sunday night we're going to have a special guest here. She works with the Christian Embassy in Washington, D.C. If you don't know about that ministry, you need to come and hear about it. It's an exciting one, ministering to diplomats from all over the world. And she'll be here next Sunday evening to tell us about what she does. But 2 weeks from tonight, we'll pick up wherever we leave off here, and only God knows where that's going to be when we get to 7 o'clock. Let me cover a couple of questions that relate to the message this morning first. Several are similar to this. Why did you say 3 a.m. is the time that you have bad dreams? Others of you may have wondered about that. I didn't have time to talk about it this morning. I thought I might get you back tonight if I didn't answer the question then. I'll try to give you an answer about that. The reason that I talked about 3 o'clock in the morning is that satanic covens meet at night. And they finish their ceremonies about 3 o'clock in the morning. And when they finish, they send spirits out to attack their enemies. So that's the reason that many people awaken at 3 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning, that time frame, or have bad dreams about that time, because those are the times that spirits are sent out by satanic covens against their enemies. You say, well, I don't think I know anybody in a coven. Well, you may not, or you may and don't know it. If you're part of this church, then you don't know anybody personally, but they know you because you're part of this church, and this church has been attacked by at least one coven and maybe others in their network. And so as a part of this church, you may be under attack. So what do you do? What do you do if you wake up and you feel something in the room? Have you ever had that experience? How many of you have had the experience of waking up and you're just afraid? I have. I have woken in terror that something is there. How many of you have had the experience of waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you've had a terrible dream and you just can't get back to sleep? Have you? With that? Now, it may happen at 3 o'clock and it's completely coincidental. But the reason I did mention 3 is because of what I said. Now, what do you do when you have that experience? Well, it's really very simple. In fact, the answer always is pretty simple. It is that you simply say, Lord Jesus, I commit myself to you. I thank you for your presence with me and for your protection, and anything that's not of you around here, I command to depart in your name. And your heart will settle down a little bit. The fear will subside. The presence of the Lord will be made clear to you. Any follow-up on that? I want to try to keep the follow-ups, thanks, as limited as we can, because we're trying to get as much of the content on tape as possible. Okay, let me go on to another one that was asked by a number of people here. Basically, the question is, can Satan read our minds? Have you ever thought about that? Well, most of us have. And let me see where I am today on this question. You know, about some of these things, we have to settle for our best opinions. We can't point to a chapter and verse and definitely tie it down. And I know there are people who feel very strongly that Satan cannot read our minds because he is not God. He is not omniscient, and I agree with that. He cannot know everything. He is not God. He is a created being. The thought that I've had, though, regarding that is that it is the whole realm of thinking where Satan is active. And if he can't read my thoughts, then why is it when he is tempting me to sin, I have a little conversation going on in my mind? I may respond with a thought, but there seems to be a thought that comes against that. You understand what I'm saying there? So my opinion, and it is a humble opinion, believe me, and it will change if I find some better instruction or thinking about it, is that probably Satan can read our thoughts. And I know there are some who say, well, I thought we could pray to God and Satan wouldn't know what we're saying. Now, that may be true. There may be a way that God has of locking Satan out of our prayers. I mean the prayers that we do in our minds, our thought prayers. I don't really know. One of the questions dealt with this particular angle, though. If I am during warfare, do I need to say something out loud or can I think it? And my response to that is that there may be times when I need to be silent. I can't say something out loud. For example, if I'm under attack and I want to use the sword of the Spirit against the enemy and I'm in a public meeting, I obviously can't talk out loud. And even to whisper it out loud may be a problem. So it seems to me that a mental reaction, bringing the Word of God to my mind in those situations, will do battle with the enemy. However, I think that whenever we can, it certainly doesn't hurt to speak out loud. And even at night, when I have awakened, as I've described earlier, I sometimes whisper. I don't wake my wife with conversation, but I whisper and quote a verse of Scripture and pray to the Lord. And so I do it out loud. And I personally enjoy that. If it's not necessary for God, at least it gives me a greater sense of doing it if I am actually going through the process of getting it from my mind out through my mouth. It's good for me to do it that way. So that is my opinion on it, and I recognize that there are those who have different opinions, and I want to respect those who feel that Satan cannot read our minds, and I will continue to study and learn about that. Do demons harass children, even 3 or 4 year olds, at night or during the day? Well, the answer to that is yes, he can. He can. And there are lots of anecdotes about this taking place. But let me respond to it and say this, that generally speaking, in a Christian home, the children have protection because of mom and or dad walking with God and in prayer. The children are protected. But there can be occasions when spirits can harass children. And let me give you an example or two of how that could take place. If a parent gets involved in sin, it can happen. I didn't tell that part of the story this morning about the 5-year-old who wanted to be a girl. The father had gotten involved in some moral problems. And once he had thoroughly done an inventory of his own life and repented of that before God, he went in to pray over his child. And then there was complete freedom. The child was no longer harassed by those thoughts, "I want to be a girl." So if a parent lets down the guard, it can have repercussions upon the children. Sometimes spirits harass in particular homes. I think if you move into a home, it's not your home originally, but you move into a home, it's a good idea to spiritually cleanse the home. Very simple to do. You just walk throughout the home and dedicate this space to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you just close the doors. If there's anything there, you say, what could be there? Well, you don't know who may have lived there before or what they may have been involved in. And it's possible that they may have been involved in some occultic kind of thing, and therefore a spirit has stayed in the house. Sometimes that's the reason the spirits appear in bedrooms with children. They have gotten into the home because of people who've lived there before, and until they are told to leave, they will stay there and harass. I heard a story yesterday on tape about a whole family this happened to out in the East. Children range from young to teenagers, and the home had this kind of a history about it. They didn't think too much of it until they began to experience seeing this black thing that would appear with an upside down triangle around its neck. It had no face. It was just a glob, and it would appear at night sometimes and open the doors and shut the doors, and sometimes it would come around the house during the daytime. And over the course of several months, it had terrorized everybody in the home. And they did some research on it, and in that particular case, the spirit, hope I'm not getting my stories mixed up, but in that particular case, I believe that spirit was in that home because of where the home was built. The home had been built on an Indian burial ground. Anytime you have Indian burial mounds, you have the very real possibility of spiritual involvement, because Native American religion is very demonic, very animistic. And where they have buried their peoples, you will find a spiritual involvement, and even a house built on that property can result in a spirit occupying that space. It feels it has some claim there. What do you do? Very simple again. You just simply claim that space for Jesus Christ and forbid any evil involvement, and they're gone that fast. And that's what happened with that spirit. In fact, the family asked a pastor to come over and to deal with it. And so he did. And this doesn't happen all the time by any means. But in this particular case, the spirit ran out the front door and bumped into the family as they were standing out on the front sidewalk. They felt something bump against them after the door opened. So you hear stories about apparitions and ghosts and so on. Are there ghosts? Do departed people come back and haunt homes? The answer is absolutely not. They do not. It's spirits, exactly. It is spirits who are mimicking these people or trying to imitate these people for whatever purpose. But do people see things? They absolutely do. They are spiritual creatures. And they're not to be toyed with. They're not to be played with. Some people kind of find a certain play in spirits. In fact, I know one family that I love very much that had such a spirit in their home. They didn't realize what it was, but they had a spirit that they even named. And this thing would appear every now and then. It never seemed to be harmful. And so they just sort of adopted it as a member of the family. You think that that's kind of far out and bizarre, and I suppose in a way it is, but these folks were not familiar with any of the stuff we're talking about, really, and hadn't put it together. And so they went home and did this, and that was the end of the one they called Uncle Elizabeth. So yes, children can be harassed, and it's important that as parents that we not traumatize our children with these things. What do you do if your child is being harassed? Well, as I suggested this morning in the story of the five-year-old, wait until the child is asleep and then go into that child's room and pray. Or if the child comes into your room and he's seen something in the room, just walk back in the room with the child and have prayer and thank the Lord Jesus that he's there in that room and he's going to take care of little Johnny. And demand that anything that is not from Jesus leave there right now so that Johnny can go back to sleep. And that'll take care of it. But you want to be careful not to traumatize children with these things for obvious reasons. It may be that you are having some kind of a spirit manifestation in your home. Don't feel like if you are that, something's happened to you that you're weird or that you're demon-possessed or, This happens occasionally. And it usually happens because there's been some inroad into the home. I've talked about the possibility of where the home is built or someone who's lived there before or a parent who lets down the guard and allow spirits to get involved in his life and brings them into the home. There's also the possibility of transference. This can not only happen to homes, but can happen to people where spirits are transferred from one person to another. I have witnessed this reality. I haven't seen the actual transference, but I've seen the result of it, so I know that it takes place. And an example of that would be a friend of mine who was a missionary in Japan. And this happened 30 years ago. He had not been aware of these things that we're talking about, had not learned about it in Bible school. I didn't either. Most people don't. And so he was in Japan with his wife and two sons at that point. And the sons began to complain of pain in their legs. They would wake up and they would be crying with pain in their legs. And the doctors couldn't find anything wrong. And they would have these moments when tremendous fear would come upon them. And they just couldn't understand where all this was coming from. One day, George was praying with a friend of his, a walking distance away. And as he was praying with this friend, he got this impression in his heart, you need to go home right now. So he got off his knees and walked home, or ran home, and around his whole home there was a whole pack of dogs barking at his house. And he walked in, and Marilyn was just terrified. She didn't know what she was terrified of. She was absolutely petrified of something in the house. And the children were in the bedroom crying with their legs hurting. And so by this time he had picked up a little bit of information, was getting some ideas, and so he began to think, now how could spirits have gotten into our home? And they had a maid who had brought a little gift into the home. And the little gift was an idol that they had worshipped. And so she brought it, and they hung it on the wall in their home. And that was the means of the spirits then attacking that family, gaining entrance into the home. It was a transference, you see, through this object. And so they prayed, cleansed the home, took the idol out and burned it, and that was the end of all of that experience. So if you have some kind of experience like this, don't think that you're weird and bizarre. These things do happen. How do you handle it? Well, let me say, first of all, that you need to pray, of course, and ask God to handle these spirits, to bind them and to remove them. That's the first thing, very simple thing, to say, Lord, you know what this is all about. We're not even sure, perhaps, but we commit this to you, and we pray that you will bind these spirits and remove them from this property. We dedicate this home to you. And then secondly, and ask God to set angelic guards around your home. Have you done that before? Boy, when I got into this, that was about the first thing I did. And I've never seen them, but I am absolutely convinced that they surround our home out there on Boardwalk. I'm convinced, I don't know how many there are, but there's enough to take care of whatever arises. Ask God to set angelic guards around your home. And then cancel in the name of Jesus Christ whatever source there be of this interference or this curse in your home. Sometimes the interference can be the result of a curse that is placed against you. You say, do curses work? Yes, they do. They certainly do. When people are connected with the occult and they place a curse against somebody, the result of that is that a spirit seeks to fulfill that curse. And so ask God to cancel any curse that, against you that may be involved in this. And the final step is to ask God to bring judgment on the source of the curse. So here we get from the defensive to the offensive. That's a little more fun, frankly, to pray on the offensive. Well, I have a whole handful of questions here and some down there. I've answered those two. Michael is the archangel. What function does Gabriel fill? I've always thought he was an archangel as well. Gabriel is never called an archangel. If he is an archangel, we don't know that. Gabriel fills the function of a messenger. Whenever we see him in the Bible named, he is delivering a message to somebody. Michael, as the archangel, seems to be the top of the heap, so to speak, the captain of the Lord's hosts, and is a warrior angel.
Would Michael be on par with Satan? You know, latter-day?
It's possible. Some feel that Satan was originally the highest one as the guardian of God's throne. And of course he's not any longer and is cast down, but Michael may well be a cherub, and that seems to be what Satan was, a cherub, a particular kind of angel, so it's possible that they are peers in that sense. And that may well be why Michael did not bring an accusation against against Satan over the body of Moses. Do you remember that passage in the book of Jude? He did not bring accusation directly against him, but said what? The Lord rebuke you. And I think that's a great way for us to handle it too, but I do also believe that in Jesus Christ, our authority is greater than that of Michael's. Because we are in Jesus Christ, reigning with him, and he is above all rule and authority. Now that doesn't mean that we can go around ordering angels and be presumptuous. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that there are those who feel free to rebuke Satan directly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, never in one's own authority, but always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's inappropriate. But it's just as appropriate to say, as did Michael, the Lord rebuke you. Okay, we got a bunch of them here that are very similar. Do you think there's a demonic component to people with diseases such as Alzheimer's and Tourette's syndrome with the extreme foul language and sometimes self-abuse? That's a really good question, and I'm not sure that I am qualified to answer that except to say that it is suspicious, isn't it? It is suspicious. Can demonic oppression result in physical ailments? The answer is yes. One of the symptoms of demonic oppression that I didn't get into this morning because my list was too long are physical symptoms. And I think, for example, of the lady that Jesus delivered of demons and healed, who was bent over all of her life. Do you remember that? And when he delivered her of the demon, she was able to stand up straight. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Raskaya. Can I tell them your story? Yeah. You want to come up and tell it? This touches upon this particular point about the body and how spirits can affect the body. You've heard Raskaya's testimony back in September. You had not prepared for this tonight, had you? Do you feel safe? Okay.
Before Galen and I started working, we knew that we were going to have to deal with some spiritual things, and I knew that that was a very dangerous thing to do if you weren't prepared, although I didn't know much about it. So I prayed that God would give some sort of a sign that it was safe. I'm sorry, Galen.
That's all right.
That it was safe to go into this area.
And we had had a session in which spirits were confronted that had long been afflicting Raskaya. And the next morning was when...
Yeah. One of the things that happened as we were working, the spirits that were afflicting me were things that were inherited, things that had been... passed down to me, and I had believed that if I let them go, that other children would die, different things would happen. We worked a lot with...
They lied to you about that,
a lot,
didn't they?
Yeah.
As we were saying this morning, the spirits lie.
Yeah.
And they told her that if she were to get rid of them, that they would take it out on others.
Yeah. And so Galen did a lot of convincing and a lot of praying, and we had Muriel Johnson too, of the staff, everyone around. I was very frightened that if they left me, that they would hurt someone else. That's what they had told me. And
not us, the spirits.
Spirits.
Sorry.
Working with Galen is such a joy, don't you think? Anyway, one of the things that happened during that time, and many, many things happened, I had always suffered a lot of pain, and one particular area of pain was in all my joints. And I had been born with crooked feet, and which had affected my knees and hips and back. And I always felt embarrassed about my ankles and my feet, how crooked they were. And toward the end of that first session, and we worked 3 hours at a time for about 6 weeks each week, and then worked in the week too. Anyway, there would become intense pain, either headaches or wanting to throw up on Galen or do horrible things to Galen, or they had all kinds of what I would later call party games, things that they would use to distract from the getting to the truth. And Galen would always say, no, you know, name of Jesus, you have to stop that behavior. So, and it was true. And toward the end, I got intense pain, and it started at my head and went all through my joints, every joint, and it was like transparent maggots is the only thing I can think of what it was like. And it was just, it hurt so much. And each place it attacked, Galen would say, you know, no, you can't be there, you can't hold on anymore, you can't do this anymore. And it just went down and down and down through all my joints, got to my ankles, got to my feet, and it felt like it was just tearing out of the bottom of my feet because they didn't want to go. And the reason they didn't want to go is that they get into a huge amount of trouble with their leader when they lose anybody. So they're not real eager to let you go, even if you've been someone who's been sort of stolen into their, or kidnapped into their realm.
Victimized,
yeah. So got to my toes, and I'm crying by this time. I said, Galen, my toes hurt so bad. And he said, nope, you can't have her toes. You can't have anything. You know, you have to let her go. And so the next morning I got up, and I thought, you know, I didn't have any pain in my feet. And I thought that was really odd because I've always had, I'm 36 now, so I'd been 35 years of pain. And I was supposed to have corrective shoes and all kinds of things, and none of these things had been done. And I got up, and my feet looked strange to me. It was because my toes were straight, and my ankles were straight. And in a few days, my knees were straight, and a few more days, my hips were straight. And I could run, I could play frisbee, I could do all kinds of things I had never, ever had an opportunity to do. And my shoes didn't fit right, because they had been run down on the sides and things, you know, because of the way my feet were made. I'm standing crooked now. But my, and what was so powerful for me was that it was such a private thing. I didn't have to share it with anyone. And for me, it said, God was saying, I know that this has been a sorrow to you your whole life. It's interfered with your whole life. And I'm going to give you a sign that this spiritual warfare is important, that I want you to continue doing it, and I want you to trust me. I've given you this gift. That's been over a year. I have the most beautiful, perfect ankles anyone's ever seen. My toes are at least a fourth of an inch longer than they were before, just because they're not scrunched. And Galen looked at me when I told him, you know, the next Sunday, and he said, did you get any confirmation on this? I said, oh, yeah, you know, I went and showed this person and this person and that person. And, you know, I was whipping off my shoes and socks for anybody I could find.
That's good.
So God can heal that way, and that was what this, that's the verse that we used, was about the woman being straightened, and God did that.
Amen. Thanks, Ruskaya. That's very brave of her to share that with you, and but I thought it would be appropriate, especially since she brought this water up here, that's what brought it to mind, that she might be willing to share that testimony. And so, yes, spirits oppressing can result in physical pain, physical deformity, and when they're gone, the deformity and the pain is gone as well. So I'm not qualified to say about the specific ones that were asked here, you have to be suspicious with some of these things. And I did hear a psychiatrist quoted one time by a man who was in ministry helping people like this, The psychiatrist was from Tulane University. One of his patients had seen this man, Dr. Carl Taylor, a graduate of Bob Jones University. Dr. Taylor had delivered this woman, whose name was Jane, of a number of spirits, and she came back into her right mind as a result of this. And of course, they had long medical records on her at the hospital and what she was like. And now she was whole, and they had absolutely no way to explain this whatsoever. The psychiatrist told Dr. Taylor that he estimated 70 to 80% of the people who were locked up in the hospital where he worked were very similar to Jane. So a lot of the mental illness, as our worldview defines it today, is in fact spiritual oppression of people. And I'm not saying everybody. You understand that, don't you? But I'm saying a lot of people that are classified as mentally ill by our worldview are actually people who are suffering from some sort of spiritual oppression for one reason or another. And on another Sunday evening, we'll get into some of the ways that this happens to people. It's not always because of personal sin. It's not. And so if you hear of somebody who's had a problem, such as in Ruskaya's case, she was victimized by spirits as a little baby because of things in her family. So it's not always because of personal sin. We have to understand that there are other reasons why people have spiritual troubles as well. Well, it's after 7 o'clock and time for us to draw a halt for tonight. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being patient as we've answered these questions. If we didn't get to yours, we'll try to get it to it next time. Let's stand together now, shall we? Let's sing together the chorus, "Praise the Name of Jesus." Shall we? Let's look to the Lord as we sing this together. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, your name means Savior. Jehovah saves. We bless you that you have saved us out of the reign of darkness and have transferred us into the kingdom of light. You have called us the children of light. We rejoice in who you have called us to be and who we are in you. I pray that you will cause us to walk this week in victory and in great joy, knowing that in you we are complete and you are our protector. We thank you and we bless you. We worship you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night.